Please turn again to that passage that we just read, Genesis 22, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. That will be our text this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are the kinds of questions that you are inclined to ask yourself? What are the kind of questions that you are inclined to ask yourself? Perhaps you ask the questions that have to do with everyday life. What's going to happen with my job? How is the economy going to work out? Is it going to be stable enough? How am I going to pay for an upcoming bill? Do I have enough money in the bank? Is my vehicle going to be okay for another week? Is my tent trailer going to last another year? These are everyday concerns. They are important questions we may ask. And these are the kind of things that we naturally tend to be concerned about. But these are more worldly concerns, not the most essential questions that we should be asking. Do we instead ask questions like, can I pay for my spiritual debts? How can I, a guilty sinner, escape the wrath of God and receive favor instead? Can I pay for all my sins all by myself? Children and young people, those are the same kind of questions that are asked of you as well. What is your top priority in life? What is it that you must have to be happy? Does your happiness consist merely in technology? What kind of entertainment you have? What is it that makes you the most happy? Do you ask yourself that question, how grievous is my sin before the Lord? Do I see how much my sin saddens the Lord? Do I see that my sins need to be punished and that I cannot make satisfaction for those sins? These are the most important questions to be asked by us. And we see from our scripture text that this was the kind of question that was being asked by Isaac, a son of the covenant. My father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Who will make satisfaction? Who will provide atonement? Who will pay for sins? These are the kind of questions that above all else are the most essential to ask. These kind of questions have a most satisfying, life-giving answer, which comes in God's provision for us. And so let us consider Genesis 22 as it draws near to us the most essential need in our lives and how God has supplied for that need. Consider this passage under the theme, the call to sacrifice Isaac, and with 3 points. First of all, we see in this passage faith being put to test. Genesis 22 is a well-known passage to us, a test of Abraham's faith. In the previous chapters, there have been several times where Abraham's faith has been tested. Sometimes his faith was very strong. Other times he floundered in his faith. The very beginning he faced the test of following God or staying with his family when God at the very beginning called him out of Ur. But he believed God's promise and he came away from his family. Also, over time, he came to see that God was true to his promises to give him a son, though his wife's womb was as good as dead. He struggled over and over with the question, is God really able to do what He promised without my help? Was God able to open her womb? Essentially, he had to grapple with that question, can I trust God? Is God big enough to fulfill this promise that He has given me? Thankfully, it was a faith lesson that he had learned. The Lord had been faithful and had given him a son. As the Apostle Paul says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And because of his faith in the Lord, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now we're looking at the highest of all tests. Abraham had been seasoned by the Lord, and his faith had been strengthened. But Genesis 22 is really the climax of Abraham's life. This is the test of all tests. There was none like this one. Everything up to this time, in the history of redemption, everything up to this time had been a preparation for this moment in history. How severe was this test? Well, I want you to notice the words of verse 2. It says there, take now your only son, the son of the promise, the son whom you love, take him and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering in one of the mountains that I show you. This was more than just being willing to let your 24-year-old son go off to some faraway lands where you would never see him again. That's hard enough to do. It's hard enough to see our children growing up and leaving us. But this test was as good as kissing the promises goodbye. In effect, it brought Abraham's world crashing down. It was through Isaac that the promise of God would continue. Through Isaac, Abraham would become a great nation. Through Isaac, they would inherit that promised land. Through Isaac, the Messiah would come. Abraham was to take that son and sacrifice him. What a trial. To give this all up. As we look at this morning, it's almost a strange command to follow. It seems as though God was against him. It seems as though everything that God promised to him was a joke. How could the Lord, who expects unswerving obedience to his command, expect Abraham to offer his child as a child sacrifice? But is this so strange? Is it so unusual? Is it so surprising? Abraham did not know what would happen, but he was being tried by God. We too come under great trials. There are many tests that we face. We too have to wait for God's promises to come to pass. And it may seem at times that God is working contrary to what we'd expect Him to do. There's a reason for this, congregation. God wants to stretch us. He wants to see whether or not we really trust Him. He wants us to grow spiritually. For Abraham, it was a test of whether or not he was trusting in the promise or the God of the promise. Was he serving God merely for his blessings? Or was he serving God for himself? Was he willing to obey even if it seemed that God was not honoring his word? Because you see, even the promises of God can become an idol. This was a test to see if Abraham had made an idol out of God's promise. He had done this in the past. He had made an idol out of a desire for safety in the case of Abimelech, or when they went into Egypt. He had made an idol out of safety. But now that God had given him everything, would Abraham still say that God was enough? Even the promises of God can become idols. And so we see that there was a test of all tests. Testing of Abraham's faith. How about you and I this morning, congregation? There are tests that may come in our lives. How do we see them this morning? How are we dealing with them right now? If God were to take away a prized possession, will we still serve Him? What if God were to take away someone in our family, a spouse, or someone close to us? What if someone you trusted and you really admired were to betray you? Are we still willing to say, if I have God in my life, I have everything that I need? He is my comfort in life and in death. Are we serving God this morning for His blessings to us? Or are we serving God for Himself? God was testing Abraham's faith, and He at times tests our faith. His ways at times may seem overwhelming. We might not always understand His purposes. They're a mystery to us. But one thing we can always be assured of is that God is working out His redemptive plan in our lives. He's at work in us with His Holy Spirit. He's our help. As Job said, though He slay me, yet I will put my hope in God. Peter says, remember, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Or as James says, remember what James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through what? The various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. May that be the way that we see our faith when we're being tested, putting our faith in God for Himself. That leads us to a second point. We see, secondly, the response to this test. How did Abraham respond to the challenge that was placed before him? Well, he didn't just sit around and hope that, you know, maybe God would change his mind. We're told that he rose up early in the morning. He set about rising immediately as God had called. He took what was needed for this offering, including men to help along the way. What's more, he didn't quit. It took 3 days to get to where he was going. It wasn't just a matter of, you know, waking up in the morning and climbing up the hill and taking care of business that morning. No, it was a 3-day journey. For 3 days, he had that time to think about what he was doing. And he didn't turn around. He kept going. And he came to the place where he and his son were to go. God gave him grace to respond to one of the greatest tests of his life. This was a man who had failed miserably in the past. The same man who twice said to his wife Sarah, lie. Tell a half-truth about yourself. Say you are my sister. Here's a man who was given the ability to respond to this trial. This is faith at work here. Did he already have an idea that God would somehow work things out? Well, we're given a hint in the text here. His words of instruction to the servants are worth noticing. Notice those words very carefully this morning. It says, Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." And notice the phrase here. He says, "We will come back. We will come back to you." In other words, he knew that God would provide the answer. We're given a hint into what was going on in his heart at that moment. He knew that God is the God of the resurrection and the life. And perhaps he's thinking here that he could bring new life from Sarah's dead womb. And if he could do that, then he could raise the son who he was about to slay. And then we read here about the father and the son going up together with the wood, the fire, and the knife. Abraham was willing to give his son. This was his response to God's command. Will not the judge of all the earth do right, he once asked the Lord. Abraham believed it, and that settled it, even if he could not understand what was happening right at that moment. Even if God would not miraculously save him in Isaac, he was willing to go through with it right to the end. That was Abraham's response. An incredible testimony of one who was willing to trust entirely in the Lord. But there's Isaac's response too. This isn't just about Abraham. We see this in his willingness to go through with this whole ordeal. His evaluation of the whole thing is important. And his question in verse 7 is very important. Isaac was the one who had carried the provisions, the wood, the knife, for that burnt sacrifice. He had been many times to these moments of worship. He had seen the death of an animal. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. No sacrifice could be accepted apart from the shedding of blood. And as they made their journey to the mountaintop, Isaac finally broke the silence with these words, "Father, I see the wood. I see the fire. I see the knife. But where is the lamb? Where is the animal for the sacrifice? The holy God cannot be approached apart from this sacrifice. Even his own father could not approach God apart from this blood sacrifice. There was a need for a substitute to make atonement for sin." That's a very important question for all of us to be asking today. God's wrath and his punishment is against our sins. That's a subject that we're prone by nature to forget. In the same way, we must grope with the question that he asked his father, "Where is the lamb? Where is the way to receive God's favor? How can I escape God's punishment?" Have you asked yourself that question today? Do you see yourself desperate that there's a need for payment for your sin and that you have to seek it outside of yourself? Is there a way that we can be restored to God's favor? Not just saved from hell, but to have God favor us, children. Is that something that you seek this morning? To not only have God spare you from punishment for your sin, but to have God smile upon you. Where is the Lamb? We need a Lamb to pay for our sins. All of us, young and old. A note, Abraham's answer to his son's question, which we see there in verse 8. What a blessing that Abraham was able to explain hope to his son at this moment. My son, he said, God will provide the lamb. God will provide what we need. That's where we see Isaac's response to this whole test. Not only was Abraham greatly tested and brought to the very edge of obedience by having to take a knife and raising it up to strike his son, Isaac also submitted to his father's answer. He asked that question, that very important question, and then he willingly received Abraham's answer. He saw the fire. He saw the wood. He felt the ropes. He felt them bound around him. And he knew that he must give himself to this because he trusted his father. It shows us that not only was Abraham willing to sacrifice his son, but Isaac was willing to give himself to his father's will. Sometimes we might take God's forgiveness for granted, as if we expect Him to forgive us. There's a book out right now entitled, God Will Forgive. That's His job. As if to say that's all that God is supposed to do. Or some think that God owes us salvation. They think that people are basically good. God should love them. But it's not God's responsibility to forgive anyone. He's not under any compulsion to save anyone. In fact, God is just. And He must have His justice satisfied. In order to have His justice satisfied, there must be an offering. An offering is required. In the Old Testament, God used the sacrifice of animals to teach man this need. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sins. It was a picture of the one true sacrifice that could pay for our sins, as the book of Hebrews so fondly tells us. It teaches us our true need to be right with God. God will find a way to provide for us. He will have His justice satisfied. And both Abraham and Isaac relied on this promise from the Lord that He would provide the Lamb. And that brings us to that last point that we see here, the Lord's provision. Abraham, as this well-known story tells us, was about to kill his son, the one whom he loved. He was about to plunge his knife into his son when a voice called out, Abraham, Abraham, verse 12 says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And as Abraham looked up, he did see that God had provided. There was a ram that was trapped in the thickets, and he took that animal and sacrificed it. He passed the test. He learned that God was able to fulfill His promises. God had made a provision, and Abraham put his trust entirely in the Lord. What did he learn here by faith? What did he understand by all of this? According to the Gospel of John, Jesus said to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. remarkable that he was given that faith to see that the Lamb would be provided and that one would be the Messiah. He saw this and understood this from his own experience. He saw the intensity of God's love for his people. It's one thing to understand this truth in the way that the Scriptures say. It's quite another to stand there with a knife in your hand, about to cut off the source of joy in your life because God commanded you to do this. But it's an illustration to him, and it's an illustration to us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is why Isaac, as we understand this morning, Isaac is a type of Christ. Just as Abraham was willing to give up his son, that was a beautiful picture of the Father giving his son on our behalf. So Isaac's willingness to die provides a beautiful picture to us of the Son of God who gave himself on our behalf. It's a picture of the coming punishment on God's own Son and the Son's voluntary obedience. Isaac gave himself willingly, voluntarily, to his Father's will, just as Jesus himself gave himself voluntarily to the Father's will. And the Word of God is very clear about this. It points us this morning, this passage points us this morning to the Father's words after Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Isaac. This is my beloved Son, my one and only Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Or as Romans chapter 8 puts it, he who did not spare his own son, but did what? But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Abraham also understood that there was a need for the shedding of blood. Redemption can't be accomplished without it. You see, God didn't simply call off the sacrifice as Abraham passed the test. The sacrifice of a son, an only son, a beloved son, still had to be made. And he did provide the lamb who would later come. Verse 14, Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. God would provide a substitute. And God did provide. It was at this place, Mount Moriah, that Solomon would later build the temple. It was at this place, a short walk away, that Golgotha, the place of the skull, would be located. That was a place that has changed the face of human history forever. God will provide the Lamb. He has provided the Lamb. And there is life and peace in him. And he brings you to that peace when you trust in him. He's there by your side when you surrender your life to him. When you're called to go through dark valleys, when you are to give up what you love most, he is there with you. When you're called to lose someone close to you, he is there with you. Or when you go through intense pain and are laid up because you can't do anything, God is there. God has provided the Lamb, congregation, and you can rest in his perfect love. God makes this solemn promise, this confirmation in verses 16 to 18 of this passage. As Abraham's faith in God led him to obedience, God then swore by himself. He made a promise that he would make Abraham a great nation, repeating basically that core promise that was made to Abraham. And Abraham had to cling to his God. You too this morning are called to cling to your God. Jesus calls us to have no rivals. There are no substitutes. He cannot tolerate any rivals for our affection, not even the good things that He has given to us. And He calls us to have that same faith and trust in Him. What a comfort it is that God promised many descendants. And we on this side of the promise fulfilled in Christ can say this morning that God's word is true. The question this morning is, are you putting your trust in Him? Are you clinging to His word and to His promises? We might be called to give up things that are dear to us. We may lose people or places who mean everything to us. But let us know that God can raise up the dead. What's more, we have the promise that God has supplied the Lamb. And not only did He give His life, not only did He die, He's now in heaven, preparing a place for us, ruling all things for us now. Truly, what a blessing this is for us today. Amen.